right at home. So whether you're in Tanzania or in Oregon or Tennessee, when you're at church, you just kind of feel like, okay, I'm there. I'm with my people. Everything's going to be good. The other thing that I noticed is this really cool booklet, David would call it, written by David Young. I hope y'all are familiar with this book because we use this at the congregation that I'm from. About 12 years ago, our congregation, well, David came in one day, he goes, guys, we're focusing on discipleship. And I remember being in David's office and I said, David, what do you mean when you say discipleship? Now, keep in mind, this is 12 years ago. He said, I don't know, but if we ever do it, I think we'll know we're doing it. And I want you to know, as we began walking down the road that David describes in this really neat booklet, that if you haven't read it yet, I hope that you will. It won't take you but just a few minutes. But there's a lot of good stuff in here to help you understand this wonderful call that God has given each one of us to go and make disciples. And I remember we were about 5 years into this adventure, this discipleship that we had started as a church. And I want you to know that my 75-year-old church, a church that should be in decline. I mean, we had been a church long enough that our best days were supposed to be behind us. That in 2017, we baptized more people in our community than we ever had in the 75-year history of our church. And it's because of the principles that we're going to talk about today just a little bit. Oh, there's a TV I can look here. Can I turn that at all? Or I can? Okay, I just don't want to mess things up. All right. This and these principles are what we're going to talk about at the Momentum Workshop that you guys were so grateful that you will be hosting on September 20th and 21st. We are going to have churches from all over the Northwest are coming here to encourage each other, to share tools and resources so that all of us can be part of the incredible mission that God has given us together. And so everybody needs to register for that because we have a lot of materials that we share with everybody. So that does include you guys. It's a free workshop for you and for everybody else. But if you'll go to newdayresources.org, you'll see how you can get registered for that. And I hope you're coming. Friday night will be an incredible night of worship together. It's one of those nights that I want you to know you can really look forward to. And it's one of those nights you can invite your friends to come to see just kind of the best of acapella worship, and the room will be filled with people, and it'll be a big time. So I hope you'll be here Friday night. We'll kind of kick off the theme for the weekend, and then on Saturday we'll have lots of workshops and tools that we'll share with each other so that every one of us can embrace the incredible mission that Jesus has given us. You know, we've discovered over the last decade or so the followers of Jesus are people who walk in power. As we talk about discipleship, we've discovered this little acronym that we found very helpful. First, that we are people of prayer in a very serious way. You know, we've all prayed. Most of us, we've prayed our whole lives. We pray before we eat. We pray before we go to bed. What we've been discovering is that God will lead a church who prays together. We're working on this. We're trying to figure out how to become a people of prayer and pray in such a way that we have a real sense that God is calling us together to go do this. And so that's been a fun adventure for us. Second, we are discovering, and David has written about this, the joy of obedience, the joy of simply following the teachings of Scripture, passing them on to our children, sharing them with our friends and neighbors, and then watching God do incredible things in their life as they discover the freedom of being simply an obedient people. We're learning to share our witness. You know, a lot of us were born in the church, and maybe we don't really feel like we've got a story of, I used to be this, and then this incredible thing happened, and now I follow Jesus, and now my life has been like this. You know, a lot of us don't think we have that story. By the end of this morning, I hope you'll see that every one of us have a story that we need to tell. And we remind ourselves that it's a story of good news. As we talk about evangelizing or evangelism or euangelion, we're reminded that the story that we live in and the story that we get to share with friends, neighbors, coworkers, schoolmates, nieces, nephews, that story that we can share with the people that God has already surrounded us with, it's good news. It's great news. It's the news that answers the questions that every human being on earth is actually asking. And so we remind ourselves how cool the story really is, and that yes, indeed, God has surrounded us with relationships. We don't have to stand on a corner with a bullhorn to tell people about Jesus, though if God calls you to do it, then go do it. But God has already surrounded each and every one of us, again, with nieces, nephews, co-workers, neighbors, that we can share this incredible good news with by sharing our witness, calling them to live the joy of obedience in Scripture, and then becoming a people of prayer, and then watching what God does with all of that. So this morning, we're going to put the POW in power. We're going to talk about the power of our witness. Now, you may not think that you're an evangelist. Could be true. But we are all called to tell, to share our witness with other people. Now, evangelists, that might be Calvin or Jonathan or one of these people that can really help a person connect the story of Scripture in such a way that they find themselves in it and make a decision to follow Jesus. But the way we get there, the way we get someone to the point where they want to hear from an evangelist or have a Bible study with an evangelist, is through the power of your personal witness. All right, we are called to be witnesses. Acts 1:8, as the church is born in those first few chapters of Acts, we are reminded that we will receive power, the acronym we just used, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we will be God's witnesses in Eugene, in Oregon, throughout the Northwest, throughout the United States, and to all the world, to kind of mirror what Luke is telling us there. So what is a witness? And there are different types of witnesses described in Scripture. We're going to look at those, but there's a noun form of the word witness, which is us. It's a person who testifies to something we have seen, heard, or experienced. The cool thing, the biggest difference between being an evangelist and a witness is when you're a witness, you're just testifying to your experience of something. You can't get that wrong. This is what God has done in your life, and I will tell you something, that's what your neighbors want to hear. You can get them to the Word of Scripture, and that's what we want to do, but it's going to start by you telling them why it mattered to you first. They love you. They'll fall in love with Jesus, but they know you. They're ready to hear what God means in your life. And when they hear that, then they're ready to go to the Word of God and find themselves living in God's story. All right, there's a verb form, and that is the story that you tell. Your witness. You are a witness, and you share your witness. Now, there's several types of witnesses. In Scripture, there are eyewitnesses, and these are those folks who can provide a firsthand account. You'll remember the story of the Transfiguration. What an incredible moment when Peter and James and John are there with Jesus, and they see Moses and Elijah, this glorified vision that they're witnessing. It's always fun to imagine, how did they know that was Moses and Elijah? But they just did in a really incredible way. And so they saw the Transfiguration take place. So they were eyewitnesses of that event. And imagine the story that they had to tell after that. But also imagine this. What if they didn't share that story? What if they didn't tell what they had seen, heard, and experienced? How sad would it be if they had seen God do an incredible thing and they never shared that story? But as we'll see in a moment, they did. We also have expert witnesses in Scripture, and these are people like Luke who maybe didn't see something, but they investigated it so that they could become an expert about it. And maybe, I think God's called us to be eyewitnesses. There's certainly things that we are firsthand witnesses to something we've seen God do, but there's also, as we study Scripture, we become expert witnesses so that we can share that incredible story with other people, just like Luke did in the Gospel of Luke and in the Book of Acts. One of my favorite expert witnesses on movies and stuff is Mona Lisa Vito, when she does the thing about the cars and the traction at the end of that movie. I think that's pretty funny. And my cousin Vinny. Oh, by the way, I do like Herman Munster's kind of sitting back there in the background just kind of watching all this unfold. But that's a funny moment. All right, there are also false witnesses in Scripture. And this is sad to watch, but we see it all the time. Okay, well, think of Potiphar's wife. You know the story. So here's Joseph, this young man of God who's had a roller coaster of a life. He's been sold into slavery by his brothers, but he lands in a pretty good place, and he's doing well in Potiphar's house until Potiphar's wife, you know the story, and she just tells a lie. She makes play for him. He resists, and she tells the story that Hebrew slave that you brought, he made sport of me, which is just a straight-up lie. And because of that, Joseph will then go to prison, but then he'll find himself again living inside God's story. So I will remind you of this. God may not have put you where you are, but he can use you exactly where you are. And your witness will matter where you are. All right, then another type of false witness was really the Apostle Paul in Acts 26, and I'm going to give you a handout a little bit later where you can do what we see Paul doing in Acts 26. But this is someone in his story who he thinks he's right, but he's not. In the middle of that story, he says, I was convinced that I ought to do everything in the world possible to oppose the name of Jesus. And so he was doing that. He was being a false witness because he thought he was right, but he was wrong. So Jesus enters into his life, and he says, let me show you how you fit inside this story. And then Paul's life is forever changed. And because Paul's life was changed, and because he shared his witness, truly today we're sitting here because of the work of people like Paul. God uses all of us in unique ways. He used Peter, he used Paul, and he uses us. We just have to be bold enough to share our witness. So we have to ask the question, what in the world kind of witness am I? And this one, this hurts a little bit, I think, because sometimes we're a hostile witness. But that just means we're just like Peter. We remember when Peter knew the truth of something, he had already said to Jesus, when Jesus said, who do you say I am? He says, you're the Christ, the Son of God. But then in the moment when he could have said that publicly, he didn't. And we've all felt that. We've all been him at that moment. I think we have. I know I have. I should speak for myself. There are moments where I could have stood forward and said, here's the truth of it. This is the Jesus that I know. But it didn't. I shrank back. And so in those moments, I think I'm a bit of a hostile witness like Peter was as he followed Jesus after he had been arrested in the garden. And he says it three times. I don't know him. I'm not the person you think I am. I don't know what you're talking about. And then he gets reminded as he hears the cock crow that Jesus saw this coming. I'm the guy that said I would die for him a day ago, and now I won't even admit that I'm with him. I'm a hostile witness. I know the truth, but I'm not sharing it. Sometimes that's us. And a lot of times we're reluctant. The truth is, statisticians will tell us that 90% of us will never lead another person to follow Jesus. And the truth is, we just won't even try. We kind of think it's somebody else's job. So this is the most pointed thing, or one of the more pointed things I will say. The call to make disciples is for all of us. We may not be gifted as an evangelist to do that, but we are each called to witness to the power of God in our own lives. And by the end of this message, I hope you see how every one of us has a story where we can do that. And when we tell other people, when we witness to the power of God in our lives to another person, then they can find themselves in the story of God and do the same thing. And when we do that, you can change Eugene in Oregon, in the Northwest, in the United States. We are called to be witnesses. We just need to figure out how to do it. So why don't we witness to others if this is you? Maybe you do witness to others. A lot of us don't, and we don't do it all the time. So why don't we? A lot of times, it is apathy. We do live in a culture that says all roads lead to the top of the mountain. Okay, Jesus is just one of those roads. The problem is, Jesus challenged that himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And we are followers of Jesus. And we had this idea that, well, nobody's really lost. I mean, you can be this, you can be that, you can do with or without Jesus. It's just a loving world where everything ends up okay. No, it's a world that is fallen that God made right through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. That's why we just shared communion. And that's the story we can share with other people. The invitation's open for everybody. We're called to tell people how to get there. All right, sometimes we're just scared people won't like us. You know, Facebook put a like button on Facebook because they know people like to be liked, right? You know, if you post some cool picture, you like when you get a lot of likes. It's just kind of the nature of things these days. And so I think for a lot of times that's why we become reluctant or hostile witnesses, is because we just don't want to be offensive or not be liked. But wow, the church in Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, what a bold bunch of people that couldn't help but speak of the incredible things that they had seen and heard of Jesus, because they understood this is the truth that we've been looking for. Politics doesn't have a better truth than Jesus. Culture doesn't have a better answer to the big questions of life than Jesus. Jesus does, and we can witness to that. We have to overcome our fear. And you know, Jesus, I imagine he was just like the rest of us. He wanted to be liked as much as anybody, but he died for the truth. And we're called as his followers to overcome our fear and witness to his power in our lives. For a lot of us, we just don't know how. And that's what this workshop that's coming up is all about. You're going to walk away from there with tools and resources where if you'll take the bold step to tell somebody about Jesus, you'll be confident and competent to do that. And you'll have everything you need so that you can walk across the yard and you can go up to your neighbor and say, you know what? We've known each other for 10 years now. Do you realize we've never had a serious conversation in the last 10 years we've been together? We've talked about the grass. We've talked about the weather. You know, we've talked about, you know, that barbecue smells good in your backyard, but we have never talked about the goodness of God in giving us this creation. Let me share with you how you can enjoy it even more. So we're going to overcome that one. All right, so what does a witness need? A witness does need boldness, and we do learn that in those first few chapters of Acts. You know, when Peter, the guy that denied Jesus a few scriptures ago, then in Acts 2, he stands out on the steps of the temple, and he boldly preaches that sermon. Then in the next chapter, I think it's he and John, they heal a man by a fountain. They get arrested for it. And so they're arrested. It's where they say, how can we help but speak of what we've seen and heard? And it flashes to the church. And I'm intrigued by what the church is doing. The church is not praying for their safety. The church is praying for their boldness, that they will be bold, that Peter, don't do what you did last time. You denied Jesus. Don't do it. Don't do it again. Be bold. Tell of what you have seen and heard. So we need boldness. We need humility. David Young told me one time that the biggest moment in any person's life is when they realize that they're not living in their story, but we're living in God's story. It's the most freeing moment, I think, in anyone's life to discover that, you know what? This isn't all about me. This is about me finding my place in God's story. And when you do that, well, to do that, I think it requires humility. The humility of Jesus, who literally left heaven to become one of us, to show us what it looks like to live in God's story. We need tenacity. You know, we don't all get to do all of the good stuff. We don't get to all get to go over to our neighbor, tell them about Jesus, and then the next night we come down to the building and they get baptized. A year later, you know, all their whole family's baptized. A year after that, they become a deacon. 4 years after that, they become an elder. We don't all get to see that. Sometimes we just get to plant the seed, but we need to be tenacious in doing that. And we need to have a sense of urgency. You know, the early church, one of the first prayers of the church was, come, Lord Jesus, understanding that being with Jesus is so much better than not being with Jesus. And these are people that they longed for his return. And, you know, the older I get, the more I get that. That I get that, you know what, it all gets better when Jesus returns. I think when I was younger, I dread that. There's too much living I wanted to do. But then when you find yourself in God's story, you're like, oh man, I want the whole thing. I want to be with Jesus. So we need to do it and do it now. Tell other people about Jesus while we can. Here's the thing. You may not think that you have a cool story, say like Paul. You know, Paul was, well, you may have a story like Paul, in that you were raised as a follower of God. Maybe you're like me, you were in church, you know, as a week old. Jacob, he's already, you know, I'm sure Jacob one day is going to make the decision to follow Jesus, but when he's five, he's going to be singing, I am a C-H-R-A-S-T-I-A-N. He's never going to think he's not a Christian. Now, he'll make it official, you know, one day when he gets baptized, and that's kind of how we do it. But a lot of us think, I've always been in the church. I don't have a cool story to tell someone else of how I used to be this, I followed Jesus, and now I'm this. But I think you do. Because you, every one of us, even if we grew up in the church, can testify that power, that God has power over grief. We've all lost somebody in our life. And maybe for some of you, it's been a devastating loss in your life. And maybe you woke up the next morning going, I don't know how to put one foot in front of the other. But then you were surrounded by God's people and you realized, no, I can, because we're people of hope. Well, that's you, and that's your story. You got neighbors that don't know that. You got neighbors that think when loss happens, loss just happens. You know, you got to gut it out and deal with it. They don't have all of this around them to let them know God's got power over your grief. Yeah, grief hurts, but it doesn't have to own you, because we are people of hope. Your witness, if you can tell somebody that, matters. You know, maybe everybody hasn't experienced grief, but those of you who have, that's why you need to be able to tell your story, to testify that God has power over grief. I can testify that God has power over addiction. I've had a variety of addictions over the course of my life. God has surrounded me with people that walked with me, with Christ as our higher power, to let me know that God has power over that addiction. So Jonathan and Mackenzie, Calvin and Alicia, they know I spent, it's gross, but I spent 38 years dipping and spitting in garbage cans. I would have told you I can't go an hour without dipping. Here's a crazy thing. I'm a runner, and I have run marathons. And I promise you, when I was dipping, the only reason I wanted to finish a marathon is so then I could dip. I mean, it's that stupid and that silly. But when you have an addiction, and I'm using kind of a silly addiction, we know people who are struggling with really hard drug type addictions, and I guarantee you they think they can't go on without that drug. But I can stand before you, and I know people who have been on the harder drugs, and tell you God's got power over those addictions. He's going to use God's people to help you overcome that. That's my witness. That's my testimony. God can get you past that alcohol. God can get you past that tobacco. God can get you past that heroin. God can get you past that whatever it is you're taking. God has power over every bit of it, and we can witness to that. Okay? Loneliness. All right, this one's important in our culture right now, because we do engage with a lot of people that maybe are part of the LGBT community. What they think is, if I follow Jesus, I'm going to be lonely forever. It's not true. You're going to be surrounded by God's people. You're going to live the rest of your life with this. It's a decision for holiness. But they think it's a decision about loneliness. You can testify that God has power over that. And they're not just choosing loneliness. They're choosing holiness and the people of God. Lust. I'll speak for young men. It can be so controlling in a young man's life. I assume it is for women too. I don't know. But for young men, they get a bad picture of their future in life. And it ruins their future in life. But God has power over that. He's got power over your envy and your jealousy. I use this picture because I think the girl on the left is just so snotty looking. All right. Suffering. This one's very personal to me. a few years ago, our daughter had a car accident, and she gave birth to our second grandson on that day. He's got cerebral palsy, and it's significant. It's quite severe. It's not what we expected. And as a dad, I look at my daughter, and I just see my little girl suffering as she looks at her little boy, and I can't do anything. So to some degree, her mom and I, we're suffering right along with her. We want to fix it, but we can't. And you would think that suffering would have the last word, but it doesn't. Our grandson Zeke is such a blessing to our family in his own unique way. That's my witness to someone who finds themselves in a similar situation. I can say to them, you know, I know how it hurts, but God doesn't have, but suffering doesn't have power over every day for the rest of your life. God does. Watch how God turns your mourning into dancing. I can witness to that. I need to witness to that because I drove past so many people on the way to church this morning that don't know that God has power over suffering. They just have to deal with it. But I can tell them that God can handle it. I'll go quickly now. Guilt. We all feel guilt at different stages in our life. Guilt never has the last word. Our identity is not the things we've done. Our identity is who we are in Jesus Christ. He removes our guilt. Our fears, our anxieties. If I had more time, I could tell you about all. I used to be afraid to fly. I fly 3 weekends a month now. It's crazy. God just took that one. He's got power over it. Anger, failure. All of these things God has power over, and you can witness to somebody in your life, a niece, a nephew, a coworker, a classmate. You can tell them that God has power over those things. You know, witness is also a verb. It's something that we do. So living a good life is a witness in and of itself. A life of obedience is that witness. But we have to figure out how to articulate that testimony to other people. That's the verb form of witness. So you do have some homework. And if anybody wants one, Calvin's got them. It's a worksheet where you do what Paul did in Acts chapter 26. Where in the first 11 verses, he tells Agrippa, this is who I was before I met Jesus. And so you get a chance to tell your story of who you were before you met Jesus. Maybe it's that you grew up in church, but maybe it's this is who I was before I became a fully committed follower of Jesus. And then you get to talk about that moment. What prompted you to get to that moment? And then you get to talk about what your life has been like since and what God has done with you since you became a fully committed follower of Jesus. It's neat to tell that story, and then you get to shorten it and tell a shorter version of that story. It's a powerful tool to help you figure out what your witness is. So there's your homework. All right. Oh, that's our next song. Guys, we all have an opportunity to testify to what God has done in our lives. I hope you'll take advantage of the opportunity to figure out how to tell that story, because when you can do that, then I'm convinced then it is then that the people around you are now ready to go to the Word of God and find themselves in the story of God. I know there's folks that want to pray for you and encourage you in any way they can, so you're encouraged and invited to do that right now as we stand and as we sing together.
'567, there's a great day coming. There's a great day coming. A great